We're going to read from the scripture Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. And it's going to be on the screen. So let's read this together. Let's read God's word from Matthew chapter 19. Let's read together, starting from verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Turn our hearts to the message this morning.
Today my sermon topic is from self-confidence to faith in Jesus. Is it loud enough? Confidence, as we know, is a feeling of self-assurance arising from trusting in a person's powers to act in the right way. When confidence is applied to self, to myself, it is a self-confidence. For example, we say, "I have confidence that I will pass the exam." When confidence is in someone else, the word faith may be used instead of confidence. For example, we may say, "I have faith in you that you can finish the job on time." Faith, as we all know, is a big theme in the Bible. The story we just read, Matthew chapter 19, 16 to 22, actually conveys a very powerful message about faith. In fact, this story is also documented in Luke chapter 18 to 23, and Mark chapter 10, 17 to 22. So if we can read all these three resources together, we will get a better picture about what has happened. The main character in this story is a man who comes to visit Jesus. And what is so special about him that all three Gospels talk about him? First, we notice that this man is a ruler. He's a ruler. So he has power and authority, holding a high position. In contrast, if you look at Jesus, he's only a teacher with only a few disciples following him. And the ruler is also super rich. It's not just rich, it's super rich, with great possessions. The Bible does not mention his name. So for convenience, maybe let's call him Rich. For Richard. Rich. On the other hand, Jesus is so poor that he says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another special thing about Rich is that he is young. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, 20, we do not know his exact age. Jesus, when he was when he begins preaching, he was at his early 30s. So maybe Rich is also the same age as Jesus, or even younger. So you see, at such a young age, with so much success, Rich must be extraordinary. Now, these two special figures, they meet, they come together, yet they have extreme differences in social status, lifestyles, values, and theology. And actually, the storyline is very simple. At first, Jesus runs up to Jesus. He runs up to Jesus. You read Mark chapter 10. He runs up to Jesus and then kneels down before Jesus. So you can see he respects Jesus. And the atmosphere is quite friendly. Rich has one thing in mind. He wants confirmation from Jesus that he is on the right track to possess eternal life. He is so confident that Jesus will agree with him. However, as we have read the story, he is stunned by what Jesus has told him. The ending of this story even turns something hostile. Rich walks away, soft, sorrowful, and Jesus then used Rich as an object lesson to teach his disciples. Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." So what exactly are they arguing? Maybe let us examine the dialogues in this story. Rich starts with an inquiry. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? To get eternal life, basically, is to go to heaven. Many other religions require their believers to do good things in order to be qualified for heaven. And therefore, it is common for people to ask such a question. They always ask, what good things should I do to get to heaven? They think all religions are the same, teaching people to do good. However, it's not true for Christianity. Rich is certain that he has done many good things. He believes he is good. However, Jesus replies, there's only one who is good. God is the only one who is good by nature. God never sins, never fails. In contrast, no one has a good nature. We have sinful nature by birth, which can easily cause us to act evil or stumble. And therefore, why should Rich or anyone be so confident in oneself? Rich is not convinced, and Jesus continues to challenge him. Jesus said, well, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. To enter life is to possess a new life in eternity. And Rich, he's a Jew, he of course knows which commandments to keep for him to enter heaven. Not only is he familiar with every commandment in the Bible, he is also confident that he has kept all. So he asks, which ones? Jesus just named six. He just named six. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that not everyone can keep these six commandments in their lives. And probably all of us cannot. However, this challenge from Jesus cannot intimidate Rich. He replies, confidently and unhesitantly, all these I have kept since I was a boy. If you read Mark chapter 10, it says, since I was a boy, I already have kept all these commandments. What he tries to say is, I have done enough to deserve eternal life. He does not know that only Jesus has done enough to guarantee eternal life for everybody. When he does not hear any praises from Jesus, reach out immediately. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? And Jesus replies, yes, you still lack one thing. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What kind of commandment is this? Rich has never heard of such a commandment. And probably he tries to reason. The reason is this challenge actually makes sense. If I were he, or if you were he, maybe I try to calculate the total amount of money if I sell all my possessions. Rich may also imagine it is the headline news on the day when he gives away all the money to the poor, a true philanthropist. He may further estimate that within a few years, he can earn back what he has given away. And how about the treasure for him to receive in heaven? He does not know what it is. He may not be able to calculate the worth of the heavenly reward. However, as a good man who has done so many good things, maybe Rich can accept this challenge of giving all his money to the poor. Even nowadays, we also have such kind of philanthropists, such as Charles Finney. He's a millionaire as a Christian, and he really gave away all he had earned. But wait, the challenge to Rich still has a fine print. Then come, follow me. And Rich looks at Jesus. He's just a poor preacher of a new religion. So Rich reasons what the consequences will be if he really follows Jesus. And he looks at his 12 disciples, a group of insignificant. He imagines that if he really follows Jesus, he will end up like one of them. Not only he will lose all his wealth, he also cannot earn it back. Not only does he not know who Jesus is, he is uncertain if Jesus can really bring him to heaven. So he then concludes, following Jesus does not make sense at all. And therefore, Rich follows his heart and leaves. You may think Jesus does not love Rich. However, if you read Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it says Jesus loves him. It is out of love that Jesus gives Rich and everyone alike an option to heaven. The option is to put faith in him, in Jesus. So whether we are self-confident or we have low esteem, whether we have much money or we are poor, our salvation only comes when we have put faith in Jesus. Faith is so important. It's so important that the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want to please someone, there are many ways for you to do. However, if we want to please God, that is to establish a close relationship with him, it all depends on our faith. It all depends on our faith to please God. We may admire people with great faith. If we read chapter chapter 11 of the book Hebrews, it leads out the people with extraordinary faith. Some have names like Noah, Abraham, or Moses, and many are anonymous. Nowadays, we also have Christians of great faith around us, like Hudson Taylor, Martin Luther, or D.L. Moody. In addition, we have many men and women of faith around us. We may admire them. However, there are also Christians who are not sure if they are saved or not. So what troubles us about faith is that some people have great faith, while others have virtually none. Oftentimes, faith seems to be a mystery. Maybe if Christianity is new to you, you may wonder what faith is. Maybe you know Jesus loves you, like he loves the rich man, the rich ruler, but you do not know how to put faith in him. If you are already an experienced Christian, maybe you wonder if there is room for improvement in your faith. Today we will use several scriptures to explain what faith is originated, what the object of faith is, and how faith is exercised. The Bible says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This scripture clearly states that faith for salvation does not come from us. It originates from God. And commonly, this faith from God is called the supernatural faith, or sometimes we call it the saving faith. God gives us this supernatural faith as a gift. We receive this gift of grace. That is, we do not deserve it, but God still gives us anyway. And that is grace. We do not deserve it, but still God gives us. This supernatural faith is the first step for our salvation. Without this supernatural faith, no matter how many times we go to church, how many commandments we keep, or how many good things we do, we cannot start the process of salvation. This faith is different from our human faith. We exercise human faith every day. A baby claims to his parents as he has faith in them. We deposit money to a trustful bank, eat dinner at a licensed restaurant, or buy things online from sellers with good reviews. Every decision we make depends on our human faith. However, when we come to trust God, our human faith does not work. First, God is invisible. He lives in the spiritual realm. Moreover, Jesus always talks about things in the spiritual dominion, which are beyond our five senses, knowledge, experience, and reasoning. For example, the Bible says, if we repent, God will forgive our sins. If we pray, God listens. If we are born again, we enter the kingdom of God. The problem is, we have not seen all these spiritual things. How can we believe in them? If you have the experience of telling people about the gospel, evangelizing them, you may know how difficult it is. to convince them. It is like prophet Isaiah said. He cried out to God, Lord, who has believed our message? We therefore need God's supernatural faith to do the job. There's a way for us to get the supernatural faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. The word about Christ, we may consider it as the gospel. The gospel. In other words, when we hear the gospel from a Christian or from a preacher, the supernatural faith comes along to help us understand the message. Oftentimes, people who accepted Jesus as their personal savior in an evangelistic meeting or in a gospel camp testify that at first they did not believe in Christianity. However, for some reasons, they came to their meeting, maybe out of curiosity or out of courtesy upon invitation. And then in the meeting, they were touched by the songs and the sermon, the message. Their previous doubts seemed gone or become insignificant. If you ask them what has happened, they may say they do not know or cannot explain. And the Bible says it is the supernatural faith or the saving faith that works in our hearts when we hear the message. So we see with the help of the supernatural faith, we may be able to put faith in Jesus. However, what specific things do we believe in Jesus? When we say we put faith in Jesus, what is the object of our faith? Apostle Paul in Romans, chapter 3, 22 says, His righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And generally, the word righteousness refers to someone's behavior to be morally right. So when someone's behavior is morally right, we say he is righteous. However, the Bible standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. True and perfect righteousness, however, is not possible for man to attain on his own. The standard is simply too high. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Why does God requires us to reach such a high standard? I think the reason is for compatibility. When we are righteous, there will be no more problems or conflicts between God and us. Although we have no way to attain righteousness by our own efforts, God provides a way for us to become righteous. Romans chapter 3, this verse, tells us that the way is to put our personal faith in Jesus Christ. This is our response to the gift of God's supernatural faith. We need to respond by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul further makes it clear that our own personal faith in Jesus must be founded on his resurrection, on Jesus' resurrection. Paul says, and if Christian has not been waste, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. In other words, if our faith is not founded on Jesus' resurrection, our faith is useless. Our faith in the resurrection of Jesus, of course, includes believing in his suffering, his death on the cross, his burial, his going to Hades, and finally receiving his glory in heaven. It is interesting to read different Bible versions of Romans chapter 3, verse 11. I counted the 23 English versions. 13 versions said that we are the righteousness that is given through the faith in Jesus Christ, while 10 versions say we are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And usually those Bible versions with more literal approach in translation prefer that the righteousness comes through the faith of Jesus. We will not spend time to argue which translation is more appropriate, but both translations have merits. If this is the case, our faith is not founded only on what Jesus did on the cross, but also on his faith in going through the process when he goes through the cross. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4, describes the faith of Jesus in this regard. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures indicates that Jesus believes every promise God has ever made about him in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the prophecies of spoken by the prophets concerning his suffering, death, burial, resurrection, and glory. So you can see, by faith, Jesus went to the cross. And he suffered so that we do not have to go through the punishment. We do not have to go through the wrath of God. By faith, Jesus chose to die for our sins so that we are free from the bondage of sin. By his faith, he was buried and he went to Hades so that we do not have to taste eternal death. By faith, Jesus was resurrected to receive an inheritance in heaven so that we can share his inheritance in heaven too. Therefore, maybe we can say the object of our faith in Jesus, who has saved us, the object of our faith is Jesus, who has saved us through his finished work on the cross. Nowadays, more people are talking about faith. They talk about how to increase their faith. They assume the more faith they have, the more evidential that they are saved. On the contrary, their faith will be shaken when they do not feel the presence of God. Their faith will be shaken when their prayers are not answered or bad things happen to them. However, if the object of faith is founded on Jesus and his finished work on the cross, which are unchangeable, these are unchangeable facts, then our faith will never change. Now we come to how is faith exercised. When we have put faith in Jesus, we start a new life. We start a new life. We may call this new life a happy life or a reborn life, a Christian life, or an eternal life. However, it does not mean that when we are saved, we do not need faith anymore. When we become Christians, it does not mean that we do not need faith anymore. If we study the life of Jesus, his faith is demonstrated by his actions. He expects us to do the same thing, that we exercise our faith in actions too. In the Bible, Jesus places two people, two persons, that they have great faith. Who are they? They are not Gentiles. They are Gentiles. They are not Jews. One is the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his sick servant just by a word. He tells Jesus, "You don't need to go to my home. Just say a word." And the other one, who has praises from Jesus for having a great faith, is the Canaanite woman who pleads Jesus to heal her sick daughter by comparing her situation to a pet dog waiting for her master to drop some bread crumbs from the dining table. Another incident, when a storm hits the boat violently, the disciples are so afraid that they wake up Jesus. Jesus is not happy. And he says to his disciples, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" So from this incident in the Bible, it seems there's a huge range of faith. From little faith to great faith in Jesus. And generally, people consider faith as a feeling. We say faith is a feeling. A feeling is not possible to be measured objectively. However, from Jesus' perspective, the magnitude of our faith is measured by our actions, not by our feelings. We need to exercise our faith in actions to its fullest. The Bible explains that after we become Christian, faith continues and may gradually become our nature. When we read Galatians chapter 2, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can build up many good qualities, including faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness in the original language, they actually are the same word. Faith is a feeling. You may say faith is a feeling. But faithfulness demonstrates the quality of faith through actions. If we say we have faith in Jesus, but we do not follow his commands, such as go and tell people about the gospel or forgive others, our actions do not match our faith. Maybe we can define faith something like this. Faith is believing the word of God, believing the word of Jesus. We believe Jesus, what he said, and acting upon it. We have to put the faith in Jesus in action. We do it, no matter how I feel. It doesn't depend on my feelings. It depends on my faith, from my faith in Jesus. And then, knowing that Jesus promises a good result. In the book of Acts chapter 7, there's a man, a believer, called Stephen. He may be a typical example for us to learn this definition of faith. He that exercised his faith in Jesus to his fullness. He was the first martyr. He was the first martyr for his faith. Although he was in a dangerous situation, he trusted God. He trusted God for wisdom and strength to face this execution. People stoned him to death. And then the most glorious ending happened as he fell asleep in the arms of Jesus, who came to receive him. What do we need? We do not need to admire those spiritual giants. Because if we also try to exercise our faith in action to its fullness, we can become one of them. On the other hand, if we have little faith, it means that we have not yet put our faith in action. My friends, what are you going to do with the faith you have? Jesus wants to challenge, Jesus wants to change. He wants to change our self-confidence to the faith in him. That's why we have the story that we just read about this rich young ruler. When Jesus asked him to put faith in him, Jesus wants to change his self-confidence to faith in him. This process involves God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. God first gives us the supernatural faith as a gift. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the gospel, understand that we are a sinner. We then can respond by putting faith in Jesus and in his finished work on the cross. And then we can start to exercise our faith by following what Jesus has said. On this faith journey, maybe on this faith journey, I do not know where you are now. Maybe to end this preaching, let us reveal two specific applications. First one, we live by faith rather than feelings. Our faith in Jesus is not a blind faith. It's not blind. We can test our faith by actions. In our daily life, whatever we do, we are usually motivated by our feelings. If we are happy, we do it. If we don't feel like it, we do not do it. But when we come as a Christian, when we are a Christian, we need to learn to put aside our feelings and let our faith in God motivate us. To let our faith in God motivate us to do the right thing. Second application, we keep our faith in actions until changes are realized and consistent. Exercising faith usually does not bring forth results immediately. It takes time. For example, if I want to improve a relationship by following what Jesus has asked me to do, I do not give up until I can see changes in me. So you see, when we want to exercise our faith in action, we need to be consistent to see how God works in us and in the situation. So Paul said that if we just believe in the gospel and we stop there, this is only our elementary stuff. We need to exercise our faith in action so that we can fully understand the salvation that God has prepared for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith you have given us so that we can respond. Father, we know that it is out of your love that you want us to be holy, that you want us to be righteous. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that we can become righteous. And at the same time, you ask us to exercise faith in you, to change us, and to change the people's heart. Father, we know that it is through the Holy Spirit when we are preaching, when we are evangelizing. Holy Spirit will help people to understand the message. Father, we thank you. May you bless each one of us. If they are still not accepting, if people are not still accepting you, may your mercy come upon them. May your grace come upon them so that they can understand the message and accept you. And for those Christians, may you bless each one of us so that we have faith in you, and then we can exercise our faith. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name.